This morning's lesson is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31 through chapter 5, verse 14. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to us, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
With you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus,
Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So remain standing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak and reveal yourself to us. I pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, would just get out of the way. Far less of me and far more of you. That your people gathered this morning would be edified, your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? At the end of every reading comes the phrase, the word of the Lord, to which we respond, thanks be to God. Now there are times where we're quite responsive to that. That was a glorious passage of God's love, grace, power, thanks be to God. And then we get to a passage like Acts 5. This incident with Ananias and Sapphira, and the response might be rather muted. The word of the Lord becomes more of a question. Is it? Is this really the word of God? It leads some to wonder, maybe this got misplaced. This seems more like an Old Testament God kind of thing. What's it doing here? I wonder if Luke wrestled with this at all. As he's telling the story of the early church, maybe I can skip over that bit. It doesn't quite leave the impression I might want it to. Oh, but there are some incredibly vital truths here. Truths we so desperately need to see, live in light of. And I'm not sure we see these truths as clearly in Acts as we do here. In fact, it's often the texts that we struggle with that end up having the deepest impact on us. It's why it is helpful for us to go systematically through a book of the Bible so we can't skip over the parts we don't want to hear or, in my case, don't want to preach. But what would we possibly need to see here, live in light of here? What holds our attention in this text is the judgment, right? And moments like this in the Bible are incredibly rare. Despite popular opinion, there are only a handful of them. That doesn't make it any easier. I wish it weren't there either. But the scandal of the scriptures is not that these things happen. The scandal is that we have a good and just God who doesn't appear to bring justice where it's needed. People and nations are doing grievous wrong, grievous harm, and nothing, sparking the psalmists to cry out, "Why, God? Why do you let the wicked prosper? Why do you let these things continue? Why?" And I suspect many of us have uttered such prayers as we've reflected on the state of our world of late. Why? But the thing that Luke wants to draw our attention to is not the judgment, but rather the work of the Spirit. I've included a little bit of the text that Karen took us through last week for a bit of context. After the healing of the lame man, Peter and John are arrested, and they're told, in no uncertain terms, don't talk about Jesus anymore. The first thing they do is they gather with the community and they begin to pray for the boldness to continue to talk about Jesus. And the Spirit fills them, verse 31, stirring up boldness by giving them a greater sense of Jesus, pressing the truths of who he is and what he's done down into their hearts, so much so that it retools their relationship with money, as the Spirit will always do. What do I need this money for? It can't keep me safe in the face of an unknown future. Jesus holds my future. What do I need this money for? People around me are suffering. The love of Jesus spurs me to respond. What do I need this money for? Spending does not give the same joy as investing in the kingdom. And spontaneously, they began to sell their excess and give it away, so much so that there was no poverty, no need in their midst. Utterly glorious. The Spirit fills and stirs this up, not as a rule, not as duty, but as the natural overflow of making Jesus real to them. Thus, verse 36, we're given an example. Joseph, called Barnabas, sells a field and lays it at the apostles' feet for them to dispose as they see fit. The Spirit fills, and thus, here's the natural outflow, and then we hit a wall in the next verse. But, at the same time, in the very same community that the Spirit is so stirring, we have something completely opposite to the work of the Spirit. But a man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, they sell some property. Let's say that they were the owners of a decent cottage on Lake Joseph in the Muskokas. They sell it. They come to Peter and say, "We just sold our cottage for $1.8 million. We want to give it all to serve our community." And Peter's response is not, "Well, thank you so much. That's incredibly generous of you. Just think of all the good we can do. Thank you." No, his response is, "Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the proceeds?" Keep back, it's a strong word. It means to embezzle, to pilfer, to keep for oneself what's been dedicated to another. And it seems from the information that we get from Peter's subsequent conversation with Sapphira that their move was this. They didn't sell the cottage for 1.8. They got 2.5 and made a decision. Let's say we got 1.8 and give that all away. No one's going to know. "What are you doing?" says Peter. "The cottage was yours. When you sold it, the money was yours. You could have just come and said, 'We sold the cottage for 2.5. We'd like to give 1.8. Wonderful. Good stuff. Instead, you wanted to be known as the people who sold your cottage and gave all of it away, but you didn't need to. Why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. What are you doing? It's hypocrisy. It's play acting. It's stealing for yourself glory that belongs to God alone.'" It's a striking story. Because what it says to us is that even in the midst of a powerful move of the Spirit, there is also the flesh at work. Also the devil at work. There will never come a time this side of eternity where alongside the Holy Spirit is not also the flesh, not also the devil. Every single one of us knows that we have mixed motives for things, right? If we waited for pure motives, we probably wouldn't do anything. There are seasons of my life where I've sensed the call of God to turn myself over to fasting. Yes, to seek the Lord's face. Yes, to enter His presence. But also, be nice to lose a little bit of weight. And every single one of us, there is the Spirit and the flesh and the devil. The same is true of our communities. The Spirit's at work, but also the flesh, also the devil. When we see it, there's often the impulse to say, "Well, we need to leave. We need to go somewhere else. We need to start a new thing. The holier, the better, the more faithful." It won't work. There will never be a time in the church where the flesh and the devil are not working alongside the Spirit. If we were to leave to go somewhere else, we might get away from one aspect of it, one expression of it, but we won't get away from it in its entirety. Even in the midst of a mighty move of the Spirit. Acts 5 is clearly revealing that. But that doesn't mean that we're left alone trying to discern this all on our own, trying to deal with it all on our own. The work of the Spirit here is also to bring this darkness to light. We can see in this text that the Spirit gives Peter the gifts toward this very end. We'll do a series in the new year on the fullness of the gifts that the Spirit gives us. But very briefly, we see that Peter is given by the Spirit a gift of words of knowledge. He's given understanding that he would have from nowhere else but the Spirit. "You didn't sell the cottage for 1.8, you got 2.5. Why are you lying?" We see in Peter a gift of discernment of spirits. He can see where the enemy is at work. "Why has Satan so filled your heart?" And through these gifts, darkness is brought to light. Flesh is revealed. The devil's revealed. We've grievously had a lot of scandals of late in the Christian church. Church leaders exposed. Sex scandals, misuse of funds, abuse of power. I suspect many of you have listened to such things as the podcast The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, or watched the documentaries on Disney around Hillsong, or read some of the reports that came out of Harvest Bible Chapel, and some of you grievously have lived such stories personally and locally. But have you ever considered that these exposures are the work of the Holy Spirit? That it was a move of God to expose the darkness? You see, what you discover when you read these stories is that there were moments where this darkness was coming to light. And what did those who knew about it do? They covered it up. The move of God was to expose, and his people covered it up. And I wonder how these stories would have been different had those involved from the beginning saw the truth, I believe, that we're being shown here. It's the move of the Spirit to expose the darkness, to bring it to light. The darkness in Ananias is exposed, verse 5, and he fell down and breathed his last. And many commentators will refer to stories of people with such shock and horror that their heart stops. This is likely what happened to Ananias, they say. Well, perhaps it may have been the means of his death, but I don't think it absolves God of responsibility. I think it shows how much God takes this seriously. Ananias's body is removed for burial, and 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. A question is posed to her. Did you sell the cottage for 1.8? Appears to be a gracious opportunity for repentance, but she doubles down. Yes, 1.8. Behold, the men that buried your husband are at the doorstep. And the commentators chime in. Her heart must also have stopped at the shock of her husband dying. Well, perhaps that may have been the means of her death, but it doesn't absolve God of responsibility. It shows us how seriously God takes this. I struggle with this text, likely as all of us do. But I don't need to defend God's actions here. He can do that all on his own. And if anyone has the right to judge, it's him. But consider it for a moment. What happens if this darkness isn't exposed? If this cancer of hypocrisy is not removed? The move of the Spirit was toward generosity, so much so that there was no needy, there was no poverty in their midst. I don't think we get the gravity of that. This is not Canada with a social safety net and public health. This is the Roman Empire where concern for the needy, where mercy was frowned upon. This overflow of generosity was literally life and death. It brought the sick to medical care. It brought the destitute to a family, to a home. It brought the bankrupt, whose only economic option in this culture was to sell themselves and their family into slavery, to a life, a future, a hope. Historians like Tom Holland and Rodney Stark will tell us that it was this kind of communal life that drew many to Jesus, that ultimately transformed nations to put central the care of all. And just think of the stories that would be circulating Jerusalem. Look at these people, selling their surplus, giving it away, so much so that there's no needy in their midst. What do they have that we don't? No, someone smirks. That's not what's going on at all. My neighbors up at Lake Joe, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their place for 2.5 and they gave 1.8 and said they gave it all away. It's rather an expensive way to buy a reputation, but you know how they are. These Christians, just a bunch of hypocrites. Don't believe everything you hear. It's not quite as otherworldly as you've been led to believe. And the move of the Spirit is squashed, and generosity dries up. I always get a little nervous when we try and manufacture in a spiritual experience, as if we have control over where the Spirit does. Well, Spirit moves where the Spirit's going to move. But the very clear teaching of Scripture is that we can grieve the Spirit. We can disrupt. We can get in the way. And this hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira was doing just that. So much so that you can see from Luke's telling of this that this story is an interlude. At the end of chapter 4, he's describing what the Spirit was doing. Thus, we have Barnabas, but Ananias and Sapphira. Then after the story, he continues the description. And more than ever, he says, these things were happening. Which would not have been the case had the darkness not been exposed. Had the cancer of hypocrisy not been removed. This text got me thinking this week. I've often seen a move of the Spirit as well. The Spirit came in this season, in this way, in this time, and we remember and we give thanks and we ask the Spirit to come and do it again. But what if alongside that truth is a conviction? The Spirit's always wanting to do such things in our midst. But we've been grieving Him. In Ephesians 4, 25 and 30, Paul has this group of invitations that are incredibly instructive here. He says things like, put away falsehood. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold in that anger. Put away bitterness and resentment. Don't grieve the Spirit. We're members of one another. And sometimes we see this as unrelated one-off phrases. But what if they're interrelated? When we're dealing with the Spirit, we're dealing with a Spirit of truth, of holiness. So when we hold on to sin, to falsehood, give space for the enemy, we grieve the Spirit's work not only in ourselves, but in one another. We're often so individualistic and we'll say, well, what does it really matter? I can hold on to Jesus and this sin and that falsehood. No, says Paul, we're members of one another. What's going on for you spiritually when it will impact all of us? I'm acutely aware of that personally. If I'm harboring sin and I come to a text to preach on that deals with that sin, or I'm interacting with you pastorally and you're struggling with that sin, I'm likely not going to navigate that with you well, either in the pulpit or over that cup of coffee. I'll likely leave you alone struggling with that sin all on your own. Because what's going on for me personally, spiritually, will impact all of us. It's a similar case for all of you. Take resentment. If you're harboring resentment in your heart towards another and you encounter someone in our midst who's also harboring resentment, you're more than likely going to feed it. Oh yes, I feel that way about this person in my life. Leaving them holding on to that. Which isn't in the end all that loving, right? Because those who harbor resentment aren't all that enjoyable to be around and don't often enjoy their own company. I know I don't enjoy my own company when I'm harboring resentment as I'm ruminating on what this person's done to me. Let the resentment go. So that in love, with wisdom and grace, you might invite the other to bring that resentment to the Spirit for freedom and forgiveness. Don't grieve the Spirit. You're members of one another. Now, those are negative invitations, which is appropriate when we're being invited to not grieve the Spirit. But what might be a positive invitation here? Well, you can see from the way that the text is shaped that they're telling the stories of what the Spirit is doing in their midst. How the Spirit has loosened the hold on money. How it has retooled their hearts. And I know we get into conversations after the service about money, don't we? How we're spending it. We're going to go on this trip. I did this last night. I've got tickets to this thing. Nothing wrong with that. We're to enjoy what we've been given. But what if alongside that we also told the stories of giving? This is how the Spirit stirred me up to give my money away. Well, I can't do that. I can't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. Well, if that were the case, we wouldn't have this story of Barnabas. It's the motivation of the heart that Jesus is addressing in the gospel that Peter is in our text. Barnabas was wanting praise. He was simply bearing witness to what the Spirit was doing. The glory was God's, not his. What would it mean for our life as church if we began to share the stories of what the Spirit was doing in our lives? Not just around money, but around all things. I suspect it would allow the Spirit to stir up more of the same. Yes, even this difficult story is the word of the Lord. Because in it we discover just how vital the work of the Spirit is. So vital that God exposes whatever corrupts it, confronts whatever would counterfeit it, removes whatever would grieve it. For the Spirit is giving life, transforming us, our world, that we would be not only a reflection of Jesus, but a foretaste of his coming kingdom. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.